Well, I do feel passionately, and my passion does match the passion of religious zealots and fundamentalists. However, there are different reasons for passion. I'm passionate about things because I've looked at the evidence, and the evidence is massively convincing. Religious zealots, fundamentalists, are passionate the other way, not because they've looked at evidence, but because they've looked at the Bible. I vigorously repudiate the charge of being a zealot or a fundamentalist. I accept the charge of being passionate, but it's passionate for a very good reason. I've looked at the evidence.
That's the voice of Richard Dawkins, now a famous atheist. He used to be a famous scientist, but in his latest book, The God Delusion, he takes on religion from an atheistic perspective. Some say zealously, some say as an atheistic fundamentalist. We're going to be responding to the arguments that Dawkins makes against religion in general and Christianity in particular tonight on Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Our guest tonight, Dr. Alistair McGrath. So is it true that, as Dawkins would assert, that religion is the product of human evolution, that there is no evidence for what Christians believe, and that religion is, at its worst, dangerous, perhaps one of the more dangerous things in the world? We'll answer those questions tonight on Issues Etc. Before we introduce our guest, welcome to our listeners in Houston, Texas, on 100.7 The Word, KKHT. It's great to have you join the Issues Etc. family. Dr. Alistair McGrath is a regular guest. He's professor of historical theology at Oxford University, president of the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, senior research fellow at Harris Manchester College, and he's co-author of the new book, The Dawkins Delusion, Atheist Fundamentalism and the Denial of the Divine. Dr. McGrath, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's great to be back on the show.
In your days there at Oxford, have you ever crossed paths with Richard Dawkins?
No, we have indeed. We've debated together, we've talked together, and certainly, I think it's fair to say that Dawkins and I have gone in completely different directions. He's the nominal Christian who became an atheist. I'm the atheist who became a Christian. So in many ways, we have moved in very different directions.
You have written in your latest book of Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, you've written, "The God Delusion is a work of theater rather than scholarship." What do you mean?
I mean, it's a work in which we find wonderful turns of phrases, extremely extravagant turns of phrase, arguments that are based on rhetoric rather than evidence. It's a great read. But in terms of the arguments and the scholarships, actually, it leaves a lot of my atheist friends severely embarrassed because they feel this makes atheists out to be unthinking, unreflective, relying on assertion rather than argument.
Who is Richard Dawkins? Give us a brief biography, if you would.
Well, Richard Dawkins is professor of the public understanding of science here at Oxford, and his main interest really is in zoology and evolutionary biology. And he published a number of works which aim to make science more accessible to a popular audience. But as time has progressed, he's turned from being what I would describe as a very good scientific popularizer to a very aggressive anti-religious propagandist. And I very much regret that that transition has taken place.
Our listeners ought to be aware that you're no slouch yourself when it comes to science. You hold a PhD, I believe, in molecular biophysics. Is that correct?
That's right. In fact, when I was doing my doctorate at Oxford, Richard Dawkins was one of the people I studied. So, you know, really, I'm someone who, as it were, knows the territory fairly well.
Well, we'd like you to respond to some of the arguments that Dawkins has made against religion in general and Christianity in particular. And one of the things that he says in The God Delusion, and we'll hear him here in just a moment say it also, is that the answers that religion provides vis-a-vis science are simply too simple.
I think that the understanding of life, and indeed of science generally, the understanding of the universe generally, that we now have is an astoundingly rich, poetically valuable, truly wonderful achievement. And I think it is demeaning to retreat from that to a medieval worldview which simply says, God done it, which is so trite, so cheap, so oversimple, so parochial, and so impotent in the face of the huge phenomena which need to be explained and which now are being explained.
Dr. McGrath, your response to Dawkins?
That's an extremely simplistic account of what religion says in relation to the way the world is. And it's a kind of simplistic, reductionist statement that an atheist fundamentalist would make, but it bears no relation to the reality. He talked, for example, about religion having a medieval worldview. Well, it doesn't. I mean, we need to be very, very clear about this. Religion is saying, belief in God is saying, look, there is something fundamental about the way the world is that makes us believe in God, and once we believe in God, we see everything in a new, more exciting light. Believing in God is not running away from science. It's about giving science a completely new dimension, new meaning. It's about bringing science to fulfillment. And Dawkins is here peddling this idea science and religion are running off in completely different directions. I want to say they have much to say to each other, and I believe that Dawkins is doing science no service at all in portraying it in this grossly simplistic way.
Is this kind of characteristic of Dawkins' treatment of religion in The God Delusion, that he either mischaracterizes or, as you said here, oversimplifies what religion is and its scope and its voice, if you will?
Dawkins regularly portrays religion in the worst possible light. He will select idiots, mavericks, and say, these are representative of people who believe in God when everyone knows they're not. He will consistently portray, for example, theological ideas in the worst possible light. This is not a fair evaluation of things. There's a highly polemical, skewed, stereotyped portrayal of faith. And I think it's simply unacceptable scholarly and unacceptable to many atheists who know that this is not true and are deeply embarrassed by it.
Here again is atheist Richard Dawkins explaining how he thinks religion evolved in the course of human evolution.
Religion evolved not because it had a Darwinian advantage itself, but because it is a byproduct of psychological dispositions which had an advantage. And I suppose this psychological disposition, one example of that psychological disposition is the one I've just mentioned, which is the disposition to believe things because it would be nice if they were true. That's one of them. Another one that I particularly stressed in my book, is a disposition among children to believe whatever they're told by their parents or other elders in the tribal culture.
How do you counter his argument that religion is simply a practical product of evolution?
Richard Dawkins there gave a very bold statement. A little sentence needs to be prefaced to that statement. This is what I think, but there's no scientific evidence for it. It's simply Dawkins' rhetoric. In other words, this is what I would like things to be. The science doesn't take them in that direction. And you'll notice there was no qualification whatsoever in what he said. This is the way it is. Well, we need to just challenge that. There are no substantial scholarly grounds for saying that at all. Certainly some say that. But nevertheless, it is not a mainstream opinion, and the scientific evidence for those extraordinarily confident statements simply isn't there. So I think he needs to be challenged explicitly on that point. This is not science. This is simply Dawkins saying, this is the way I say it is, and therefore, trust me, I'm right.
We're talking about the arguments made against religion and Christianity by atheist Richard Dawkins, in particular in his book, The God Delusion. Dr. Alistair McGrath is our guest. He's co-author of the new book, The Dawkins Delusion, Atheist Fundamentalism and the Denial of the Divine. And when we come back from this break, we're going to be talking a bit about, well, if you can explain where religion came from simply as the product of evolution, then you have to explain, and Dawkins attempts to do so, you have to explain why people, rational people, who can look reflectively upon human history and human evolution, if you will, why do they still believe once we've recognized that religion is nothing but an accident of evolution? Why is it that so many, the vast majority of human beings on the planet today, still believe? He has an explanation, and we'll get Dr. Alistair McGrath's response to that explanation on the other side of this break. A little later in the program, we'll also hear from Dawkins on where he thinks God came from, if there is such a thing as God, and he has an explanation for human morality apart from a divine and objective lawgiver. Of course, one of the most controversial statements made by Dawkins in The God Delusion is the strong insinuation that religion is more or less dangerous, that it is the source of not all evil, but a great many evils. And we'll hear his explanation why, and Dr. Alistair McGrath's response to that when we come back. Dr. Alistair McGrath is professor of historical theology at Oxford University, president of the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, and a research fellow at Harris Manchester College. We'll be right back.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, executive director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian. Even though we know that actions have consequences, but consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC or on demand or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
How can a woman uniquely serve Christ's church? Have you ever considered the vocation of deaconess? Well, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is hosting a fall invitational visit for prospective deaconess students. The event is September the 19th through the 22nd on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Responding to the arguments of atheist Richard Dawkins tonight on Issues Etc., Dr. Alistair McGrath is our guest. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to respond to arguments for abortion rights. Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason will be our guest. How do we respond to statements like, a woman has a right to control her own body, the Bible never mentions abortion, and if abortion becomes illegal, we'll go back to the back alley coat hanger abortions? We'll talk about all of that next week with Greg Kokel. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of September, visit our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, God Made It for You. It's a children's book on the biblical account of God's creation. For more information on God Made It for You, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org. God Made It for You, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Dr. McGrath, here's another comment from Richard Dawkins on if he can explain where religion came from, he also has to explain why people still believe the things they believe religiously.
Quite often when I'm having discussions or arguments with people, they will say, oh, but I couldn't bear to believe that there's no God. I couldn't bear to, but life just wouldn't be worth living if there was no life after death or something like that. And as though that was a reason for believing it. And I think for them it really is a reason for believing in it. They can't see the difference between something for which you believe because there's evidence for it and something which you believe because it would be nice if it were true. Well, unfortunately, there are many things that would be nice but aren't true.
Is this a sufficient explanation of religious belief in whatever form it comes, Dr. McGrath?
But no, it's not. And I think we see there Dawkins' traditional method, which is to say, here's why we believe in God. It's a silly reason, therefore we shouldn't believe in God anymore. And certainly, I'm sure there are some people who believe in God because they say life would be unbearable without that thought. That, I think, is an important thought, but it's not a conclusive thought. And it's extremely important to say that people like myself, who used to be an atheist and became a Christian, do so because of a consideration of the evidence. We are Christians because we say this is the best way of making sense of things. This is the best account of reality that is available, and it is far superior to that offered by atheism. So I think there's a very big question here about the way in which Dawkins represents the grounds of faith. Dawkins always says faith is about running away from the evidence. In the God Delusion, he says faith is a process of non-thinking. Well, if you read someone like Alvin Plantinga or C.S. Lewis or Richard Swinburne or any of the other outstanding Christian philosophers of our day and age, you realize very quickly that there are excellent reasons for believing in God. It's not about running away from the evidence. It's about facing up to it and saying this is the best way of making sense of the way things are.
You point out in your book that Dawkins in The God Delusion actually borrows Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, in order to mischaracterize the nature of Christian faith as it's related to reason. What does Dawkins say, and how do you respond?
Well, Dawkins visits an internet site which has a few quotations from Martin Luther taken completely out of context and say, look, Luther is saying Christianity is irrational. Doesn't that just prove what I've always been saying, that Christians run away from reality? But all of us who love Martin Luther, and I certainly count myself among those, will know that Luther is simply making the all-important point that reason can never do justice to the wonder of grace, to the wonder of the gospel. Reason is always left behind when it comes to the wonders of revelation. He's asking us to acknowledge the limits of reason. If we trust in reason alone, he says, we're going to get lost, and he's right. So I'm astonished at this misrepresentation of Luther. And more than that, I made the point earlier, Dawkins isn't really very good on scholarship. And this is not scholarship. This is simply selective trolling of the internet for sound bites from Luther, which are misrepresented. And that is simply not adequate as an engagement with such a significant Christian thinker.
In this next statement from Richard Dawkins, he takes what he considers a popular argument against atheism and evolution and tries to turn it around to argue against the existence of God.
The favorite argument of creationists is, how could you possibly explain the chance existence of something like an eye or a brain? And of course you can't. You have to have a gradual, slow, incremental process to do it. And by the very same token, God would have to have the same kind of explanation. You can't use the argument on the one hand to say, well, eyes can't have evolved, and on the other hand, use the argument to say God, evade the argument, which will say God can't have just happened. What I want to say is that God indeed can't have just happened.
Has he landed upon the ironclad and airtight argument against the existence of God?
Well, no, he hasn't. I mean, what he's done simply is produce such a ridiculous statement of a classic argument that it sounds stupid. But it's not stupid because the argument's stupid. It's stupid because Dawkins has presented it in such an absurd way. Let's look at what he's saying. He's saying, look, the world is very complex, therefore we might say there is a God. But if there's a God, well, who made God? You're arguing backwards. Why do you arbitrarily say there is God who created the world? If God is there, who made God? That's the basis of the argument. But Dawkins is meant to be a scientist. And Dawkins knows perfectly well that the whole goal of the scientific enterprise is to find something that explains things but doesn't itself need to be explained. In other words, the buck stops somewhere. That's what this whole search for a grand unified theory is all about. And Dawkins just seems to miss the point that for Christians, God is that explanatory stop point, that this is where everything is made sense of. And really, it is a very, very inadequate representation of that argument.
It also seems to ignore the fact that in Orthodox Christianity in particular, it is simply taken as axiomatic that God has no beginning and no origin, if you will, that he is, in fact, the ground and the origin of all things.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, if he were to read Thomas Aquinas or John Calvin or the great Reformed tradition, he'd, I think, discover very, very quickly that that basically there is some kind of ontological distinction between God and the world, which means you can't say, look, because God made the world, that means somebody made God. It's all about things stopping with God. And of course, modern cosmology is saying, look, there's a big bang. That means things started out from nowhere. And a very difficult question for Dawkins to answer is this. If you believe in the big bang, what happened before the big bang? It's exactly the same logical problem, but you realize very quickly that it's a pseudo problem. It sounds bad, but when you start to think about it, it isn't really at all.
Do they call it infinite regression? Is that the term for this enterprise here?
Well, that's what Dawkins is arguing. He's saying, look, you can't just stop this thing and say that's God. It's an infinite regression that goes on and on and on. If you're a Christian, you say, look, the whole thing stops with God because there's nowhere else to go. And really, it makes a lot more sense than Dawkins makes out to be.
Folks, Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information on both of these seminaries training Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Alistair McGrath, professor of historical theology at Oxford University, president of the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, senior research fellow at Harris Manchester College, co-author of the new book, The Dawkins Delusion, Atheist Fundamentalism and the Denial of the Divine. We're responding to arguments from Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins has been very popular. The book has sold. Many, many have read it and said, I don't know how to respond to this. How in the world do you respond to such, well, they say forceful arguments, or perhaps poor arguments, forcefully made? I was taught by my father that if you have a bucket that has a leak in it, and you try and correct the problem by putting that bucket inside another leaky bucket, you still will lose all your water eventually. There must be sounder arguments than these presented by the atheists. We'll talk about that after this. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind.
All we are is dust in the wind.
Dust in the wind.
We're responding to arguments of atheist Richard Dawkins with Dr. Alistair McGrath tonight on Issues Etc. A common argument made by atheists is that religion has been bad for society and bad for humankind. We'll get to Dawkins' argument to that effect in a moment, but Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief are on a daily basis disproving that argument. LCMS World Relief is an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, and you can find out more about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Pastor Matt Harrison, and LCMS World Relief. Dr. McGrath, here is Richard Dawkins, and he is often presented with an argument that there is no such thing as human morality if there is no God. Here's his response to that argument.
We are programmed by our Darwinian past from a time when our ancestors lived in small groups, when every member of the group in which you lived would have been a clan member, would have been a cousin of some sort or closer, and every member of every person that you meet would be a clan member who you'd meet again and again and who might therefore reciprocate. And so the rule of thumb was built into our ancestral brains: be nice to everyone you meet, behave morally.
You mentioned in response to a previous statement by Dawkins that there was no scientific evidence, it was merely an assertion. Are we dealing with another mere assertion?
No, there is some scientific evidence that groups do prosper better if everybody's nice to each other. So there is a point, I think, there that is fair. But Dawkins is really taking a fair point and exaggerating it grossly. And the key point here is that there's a real issue about where moral ideas come from. And moral ideas are about more than simply group consensus. It's much more than let's be nice to my friend. It's much more here is some way of seeing the world that first of all makes sense of it, but also tells me what I should be doing. And writers, even atheist writers like Iris Murdoch and many others, would say that we need something more than just group dynamics to explain this. We need some transcendent reality to give us a vision of who we are, what life is all about, and what we should be doing. And really the key point I want to make is simply this: that Christians don't invent God because it makes morality easier. They say there is a God, and if there is a God, that changes everything. And for Christians, belief in God really is a secure foundation for morality itself. Now, Dawkins would argue, well, you know, we're just repeating our Darwinian past. One of the points I'd want to make in response to that is it's very, very well known that morality is not simply about repeating things that may have helped us to survive. In some ways, it's about actually going far, far beyond that and very often doing things that actually would not help our own survival at all, because we realize there's something bigger than either me, myself, or my group of friends or my family. There's something bigger. And this bigger vision is given to us by belief in God.
You mention in your book Feuerbach, who I believe a 19th century philosopher, who posited what is now kind of boilerplate arguments among atheists that we in fact invented God as a projection or a wish or a dream of our own minds, but we are in effect looking in a mirror, and that this is part and parcel of human existence. I think Feuerbach talks about men being God factories. Is this essentially Dawkins' argument, if you boil it down and take away all of the accoutrement?
It is, although Dawkins doesn't know enough philosophy to know where it's coming from. But I think there's a very important point to make here. What Feuerbach is arguing back in the 1830s is, look, you tend to believe what you want to believe. It's all about projecting your own ideals and say, hey, this is the way things are. So you want to believe in God? Well, there is a God. But actually, as scholars have often pointed out, this argument is just as effective against atheism as it is against religious belief. Hey, you want to do your own thing. You want to be able to make up your own rules. You want to be able to do what you decide is right. So you say, there's no God, so I can do what I like. And one of the best established findings of scholarship is that the origins of modern atheism lie in this desire to make up our own rules, to do what we want, instead of responding to what God wants us to do. So I find Feuerbach very, very unpersuasive in general. But if he's right, it's bad news for belief in God, but it's equally bad news for atheism as well.
Dawkins contrasts continually what he calls faith heads or religious believers with scientists. And he seems to allow the reader the impression that true scientists have dispensed with all religious beliefs. Is this in any sense true?
You're absolutely right. It's one of his core beliefs. Real scientists don't believe in God. But you and I both know perfectly well that there are many, many scientists who believe in God and find that this belief in God brings a new intellectual satisfaction to their scientific research and teaching. I mean, to give you an example, Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, appeared last year, 2006. In that same year, Owen Gingerich, professor of astronomy at Harvard, produced God's Universe. Francis Collins, director of the Human Genome Project, produced The Language of God. And both those books say, as Christian believers, our faith enables us to make sense of our science and brings a new excitement to our scientific research. If Dawkins were right, there shouldn't be people like that around. Everyone knows that there are lots of scientists who believe in God, and Dawkins' portrayal as science as intrinsically atheistic is simply inaccurate. And there are many, many scientists who are angry about this because they say it is alienating many religious people from science at a time when science needs all the friends it can get.
Are science and religion locked in the battle to the death?
Well, Dawkins certainly thinks they are. Dawkins is there, I think, reproducing a rather odd late 19th century idea, presenting as if it's universal truth. There is no doubt there are real tensions of points between science and religion, but the key point I want to make is that the fundamental ground of the sciences is a belief that there is an ordered world, that there are laws of nature, and of course, if you're a Christian, that makes perfect sense given the Christian doctrine of creation. And indeed, many historians have argued that belief in a creator God is actually one of the intellectual cornerstones of the origins of the modern scientific enterprise.
one of the things that has garnered the most attention for Richard Dawkins is his implication and sometimes his assertion that religion has been, on the whole, a negative and an ill in society. And here he explains why he thinks religion can be dangerous.
Well, I think there is one reason why you might expect religious faith to have bad consequences, which is that religious faith, in its extreme form at any rate, means passionate belief in something in the absence of evidence, which means passionate belief which cannot be swayed by contrary evidence. And that's very different from what any scientist would say. A scientist may passionately believe something, but the scientist knows exactly what it would take to make him change his mind. If you have that kind of faith, then if you really follow it through to its logical conclusion, its logical conclusion might well be that you have to kill for it.
Dr. McGrath, is two questions here. Is it true that Christianity presents itself as unfalsifiable?
I think most Christian writers, and I include myself, would say we believe that our faith is true, but we want you to challenge us openly so that we can demonstrate by public argument that this is the best way of making sense of things. We are accountable for our faith. We are open to being challenged, and the reason for that is we believe that this makes sense. We're always ready, as we read in 1 Peter, to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So Dawkins, I'm afraid, I don't know where he's getting this idea from, but every Christian writer I know is more than willing to have his or her beliefs exposed to challenge and to defend those in public, knowing that they will be able to show that these beliefs make an awful lot more sense than their alternatives.
St. Paul asserts that the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an historical event vindicates Christianity in its entirety, and he seems to invite those who want to challenge that resurrection, even saying, if Christ is not raised, then nothing we believe is worth believing. Your thoughts there with less than a minute?
Well, I think Paul's exactly right. He's saying, look, check this out. This is right, and it can be shown to be right. So if you're saying we think this is wrong, then follow the evidence through. And that seems to me to be an incredibly important point. Dawkins is wrong. Faith in God does not lead to violence. It leads to an enhanced appreciation of the beauty and wonder of the world and a much deeper appreciation of who we are and where we're going.
Dr. Alistair McGrath is our guest. 10 more minutes with him responding to the arguments of atheist Richard Dawkins on the other side of this break. On the other side, we will hear Richard Dawkins briefly give his synopsis of the significance of Jesus, and we'll contrast that with the significance as asserted by the Christian faith. Dr. Alistair McGrath is professor of historical theology at Oxford University. He's president of the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, senior research fellow at Harris Manchester College, and co-author of the new book, The Dawkins Delusion, Atheist Fundamentalism and the Denial of the Divine. So it seems, at least this far in our conversation, that Christianity is not without evidence. In fact, going back to what St. Paul asserts there in his letter to the Corinthians, there is one piece of evidence, among others, there is one piece of evidence upon which all of it ultimately hangs. He is willing to say that it all hangs upon the resurrected Jesus Christ. And if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, our hope is futile, and we will perish in our sins. Now, that's a pretty dark picture of the universe if Christ is not raised, which is why Paul immediately asserts the truth, but Christ, in fact, has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, joined by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Reed Lessing. Dr. Lessing, who should consider the office of the ministry?
The man who has a deep love for Jesus and his church, a man who enjoys working with people, a man who wants to shepherd people and assist them in understanding the gospel, the Christian message of Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of all people's sins, that man should consider the pastoral ministry because he has gifts and abilities and a sense of what ministry can and should be.
You can find out more about training for the pastoral ministry just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for information on Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Alistair McGrath responding to atheist Richard Dawkins and his arguments against religion. The Issues Etc. Reformation Tour is coming to Detroit 3 weeks from tonight. We're going to be broadcasting live on Sunday night, September the 23rd, from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn. Joining us at Emmanuel Dearborn will be Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Jeffrey Kloa. Now, everyone is invited to attend this live broadcast from 10 to midnight, and we're having a question and answer session with refreshments before the program. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Detroit on Sunday, September the 23rd, just visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. McGrath, before we hear this last piece of audio from Richard Dawkins, if you would, how would you summarize the fundamental flaw of his arguments?
I think there are two things I'd want to say. Number one, his case against belief in God is consistently based on exaggeration and misrepresentation. It may make sense to atheists who don't know very much about the Christian faith. To those who do know something, it's just deeply unpersuasive. And secondly, and perhaps even more importantly, Dawkins simply refuses to listen to what Christians are saying they believe. He presents his understanding of what Christianity is and refuses to engage with it as it actually is. For example, what do Christians believe by faith? Dawkins says it's about running away from the evidence. No, if you're a Christian, it's about realizing the evidence points to a creator, redeeming God who loves us and wants us to be with him.
We mentioned before the break the resurrection as the linchpin in the events that are the historical faith of Christianity. If you would, lay out the basic evidence there that we do have, rather than simply blind belief in something for which there is no evidence.
But if you read the New Testament, it's very, very clear that the first Christian writers said, here is something we believe really happened, and here is how you can check it out. They are absolutely clear. They're inviting their readers, check this one out. Number one, what actually happened in history? The tomb was found to be empty. That was incontrovertibly true. Number two, those who had seen Jesus die in front of their eyes suddenly found themselves confronted with what seemed to be Jesus all over again. They were astonished by this. They were even frightened by this. How could they make sense of this? Number three, the group of disciples who were intimidated, who were frightened, who were like sheep without a shepherd, suddenly become emboldened and are prepared even to be martyred for this belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. Fourthly, if we look at the New Testament, we find an astonishing change in the way in which Christians speak about Jesus. He is now spoken of as the risen Lord, as one who is not limited to any point in history, as one who is able to encounter people at any point in any time. And, of course, the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus is a superb example of that. And I've only just begun to talk about the evidence. These are very important pointers to something really significant having happened. And again, Paul's point is, look, there are people who saw this happen. Ask them.
Here is Richard Dawkins finally, and in contrast to what you just said of the New Testament Jesus, here's his take on Jesus.
I should say Jesus, I think, was one of the outstanding moralists of his time, of all time, and was an outstandingly good man in many ways.
How would you respond?
Well, I think that's a great start. Let's just take it a bit further. Dawkins really seems to have a sort of almost admiration for Jesus, but it's tempered by this core belief, but religion is bad. And what I want to say very, very clearly and very, very simply is this. I think Dawkins needs to get to know Jesus better. I think that what Jesus is saying and what Jesus did actually would utterly transform what Dawkins thinks about life. The amazing thing for me is that Dawkins is able to recognize there is something intrinsically good about what Jesus is saying, and then stopping dead and saying, but this can't be right, because belief in God leads to violence, or belief in God leads to, you know, being evil, and is unable to see that what Jesus is doing is making possible a whole new way of existence, and not realizing the transformative potential that this brings. So I feel that Dawkins is standing on a brink, really. He's saying, well, Jesus is quite a nice guy, really. But then he's walking away because belief in God is bad and evil. That's one of his core beliefs. What I want to say to him is, look, just walk with Jesus a bit further. I think he might point you towards something very exciting that might change things completely.
Can one have an honest encounter with the Jesus of the New Testament and simply have Jesus on those terms, a great moral teacher and a great man personally? Does the New Testament Jesus say more of himself than recommend his fine moral teaching to
us? Absolutely. And this is the point that C.S. Lewis made so powerfully many years ago. And he said, look, if you say Jesus is just a great man who teaches some very good things, you have failed to appreciate what Jesus is actually saying, because he is making claims to divinity. And you can't just say Jesus is a good man, because if he's good, then you've got to accept what else he says about himself. This is how Lewis comes to this mad, bad, or God option. The point he's simply making is, if you say Jesus is simply a good religious teacher, then you are disregarding those parts of his teaching in which he implies to be far more than just a good religious teacher, that in some way he is God incarnate. You've got to buy into Jesus totally, not just this bit I like, but realizing there is a big picture of who Jesus is, what he's all about, and we are being asked to accept this in its totality, to drink deeply, not to rest content with the superficial engagement of Jesus, but to realize the big picture that the New Testament gives us about his identity and his significance. Think of John's gospel with doubting Thomas. When he sees Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. That's rather more than just a good religious teacher. That is someone who utterly changes everything.
With only 30 seconds, if, as you speculate in your book, it may be Dawkins who is in fearing of losing his faith in atheism, what does Christianity have to offer Richard Dawkins? 30 seconds, Dr. McGrath.
I think it has to offer Richard Dawkins a new way of seeing life, a way which is intellectually honest yet spiritually satisfying. And I just want to say to him, I very much hope he'll bring the integrity of a scientist to bear on discovering who Jesus is and why he matters so much.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can write us, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Alistair McGrath is Professor of Historical Theology at Oxford University, President of the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, Senior Research Fellow at Harris Manchester College, and co-author of the new book, The Dawkins Delusion, Atheist Fundamentalism and the Denial of the Divine. Dr. McGrath, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for being our guest.
It's been my pleasure and privilege.
Ultimately, everyone must struggle and grapple with this man, Jesus Christ, because he stands as the living center of a living faith, which is Christianity, not just any other religion, by the way, and not just any other man. He is, in fact, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God himself, and also man himself, our substitute in life, a perfect life that he lived for us, not as a moral example or as a teacher, although he serves well as both of those things. That's not the point. The point, of course, is that perfect life is a substitute for our imperfect and sinful lives, and that his death that he died on the cross was for you, for me, for us sinners. And on the third day, yes, indeed, as St. Paul asserts and believes and is willing to have challenged, he rose again from the dead. Well, Paul puts it this way. He was put to death for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Now, if you want to know who God is, if you have entertained the arguments of the atheists, maybe you even count yourself among them, lay aside all the other things that you've been considering about religion and consider the man, Jesus Christ, and who he claims to be and what he has claimed to do and what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection as your substitute, as the one who took your place in life and death and has been raised again for your justification. It's not typical religion. It's not the product of evolution. It is not the source of any evil at all in the world. It is not without evidence, and it is most certainly true. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.